You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Luke chapter number 22 is where we're going to be this morning. This morning, I'm going to really preach on something that we're all pretty aware of. It's not something very deep, but it's something that probably every single one of us will need at some point in our life. We all have an enemy. It's not the person sitting down the row from you. It's not the person sitting next to you, hopefully. It's not your spouse. It's not your children. It's not your boss at work. It's not any of your friends. It's Satan. He's our enemy. He's an enemy of the church. He's the enemy of you. He's the enemy of me. And the Bible calls him a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Whenever I hear that phrase, roaring lion, that's something that I want to be away from. The closest I ever want to get to a lion is at a zoo. No closer. I'm not interested in taking a safari trip to go see a lion. If the name roaring lion strikes fear in me, I want nothing to do with that. But that is our enemy. He's powerful. He's strong. We can't defeat him on our own. And he's after you. And he's after me. He promises riches but brings rags. He promises wealth but brings us nothing. Promises happiness but brings us emptiness. He is after you, your family. He's after me and my family. What can we do against a powerful enemy? What can we do to combat this enemy of ours that each and every one of us has? Well, luckily here in the Bible, we're going to look at it in just a moment. Jesus himself gives us four simple things that we can do what to do when the enemy attacks. And that's how this morning's message, when the enemy attacks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, so much for the wonderful day you've already given us at Liberty Baptist Church. God, I thank you for everyone that came this morning. I thank you for giving us safety here. Lord, I pray that you be with me as I preach, God. You know that I'm relying 100% on you. Would you use me as I speak? God, may I not say anything that would bring any dishonor to your name. God, thank you so much for your love, for your mercy, and your grace. Lord, we love you. Lord, we need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Luke chapter 22, let's look at verse number 31. Verse number 31, and it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." If you're there, read verse number 32 with me. Ready? Begin. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Here in this passage, the disciples are all gathered in the upper room. They're having Passover time. They're celebrating the Last Supper with Jesus Christ, their Savior. Jesus has just told them it would be the very last meal they had together. He just told them that he was going to be betrayed. He just told them that his life here on earth was over and that tonight he was going to die for them. And they're at this supper together, and Jesus, near the end of their supper, looks at Simon Peter in particular and says, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you." Hey, Simon, Satan's after you. The enemy is going to attack you, Simon, and here's what I'm doing for you. I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And Peter looks at him and says, "Jesus, I will never forsake you. I'll go with you even unto death." And he tries to assure the Lord that knows everything that I will not do as you just said. I will not fall. And Jesus says, "You will deny me tonight. Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times tonight, Peter. You are going to deny me." And I'm sure Peter in his mind is thinking, "There's no way, God, that I would deny you." But sadly, Peter was not strong enough for Satan. Peter was not relying on God for the Satan. I have two things I want to cover today. The first one is our reality. Our reality. Before we can understand when the enemy attacks, what we need to do when he attacks, we need to understand what the attacks are and where they're coming from. Our reality is twofold. One, our flesh fights us. Our flesh fights us. Look in verse number 24 of that same chapter, chapter 22, verse 24. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Our flesh attacks us. Right here, the disciples have just been told Jesus is about to die. They are sitting at a table with the man that they have been with for 3 years, serving with him, going everywhere with him. And here they are fighting amongst each other of who's going to be the greatest in his kingdom. Not really sure that's exactly what I would be doing there. I can't say I wouldn't be, but here I am sitting with Jesus. He just told me he was about to die, and here they are all fighting with each other. That's our flesh, isn't it? Our flesh gets in the way of so many things that we try to do right. Our flesh gets in it, it fights against us, it argues with us. I see two things in this passage. I see their pride. Man, they are full of pride. Which one of us is going to be greater? Hey, am I going to sit next to Jesus? Or are you going to sit next to Jesus? Which am I going to rule over the bigger nation? Or are you going to rule over the bigger nation? They're going to argue with each other. And so many times, our pride attacks us. And many times when our pride attacks us, we end up being let down. Peter right here in this passage, when he was filled with pride arguing who was going to be the greatest, the next thing that happens to him is you're being told that Satan's after him and that he is going to fall. So many times did our pride get the best of us. Think of one illustration of myself. When I first came here on staff at Liberty Baptist Church, it was my very first program, spring program, that I was running on the bus ministry. Man, I was so excited. I went out visiting that Saturday before. I was knocking doors. I was inviting people to come out in Shalimar Street. And man, we were going to have an awesome turnout. I was so excited. We were giving away a bike. It was going to be awesome. I had 30 kids lined up on Shalimar Street. I go to bed that night. I'm excited to wake up in the morning thinking, yes, we're going to have 30 people on the bus just from Shalimar Street. That means our bus will probably have 50 or 60. It's going to be an absolutely amazing day. I'm so excited. Get on the bus the next morning. I hop on the bus and I get on there. We get making phone calls and no one from Shalimar Street was answering. That was typical for Shalimar Street, though. A lot of times they didn't answer. I'd have to go by, I'd have to knock on the door. But usually somebody would answer, but no one answered. I'm like, man, that's weird. So we get to Shalimar Street. We have about 20 people on the bus already behind us. I get off the bus, and I go and I knock on a door, and no one answers. I knock a little bit harder. No one answers. I go to the next door where there's a family of three that lives there. I begin to knock on the door, and no one answers. I go from door to door to door from all those 30 kids that said they were going to come. And finally, one kid opens up. I'm like, awesome. At least someone's going to ride the bus today. And I get up to him. I say, hey, you ready to get on the bus, man? He's like, I'm not going today, Mr. Caleb. I'm like, you're not going today? I'm like, why not? He's like, I'm tired. I'm like, I know I'm tired too, but you still get on the bus. We can go to church. It's going to be great. And he's like, no, Mr. Caleb, we had a huge party here last night. We were all up till 4 or 5 in the morning. I got back on that bus. I was so defeated. I was so let down. I was crushed. But here's the thing, is that I wasn't relying on God. The entire time I was doing all this, I was just excited about what I could do and how I could get people on that bus. Now 30 kids were going to come, and it's going to be awesome to have them all get to church. When I got back on that bus, I was not thinking about the 20 people sitting behind me that are coming to church today that were excited to be there. My flesh was attacking me, and I was getting down, even though God had already given me 20 people on the bus that he wanted me to be a blessing to that day. Our flesh attacks us. But not only does our flesh attack us, Satan is also attacking us. He's after you, he's after me, he's after your home, he's after your family, he's after your testimony. He wants to get you any way he can. He's gonna make it look awesome, make anything he can that's bad, he's gonna make it look amazing so that you want to go towards it. And the moment that he has you, he'll ruin as much of you as he possibly can. But luckily, God has given us an outline of what to do when the enemy attacks. Now we're going to look at our response. When the enemy attacks, what should we do? When the enemy comes at us, what should our response be? The very first thing is seen, all of it's actually seen, in verse number 32. Read those first six verses with me, first six words, if you would, with me. Ready? Begin. But I have prayed for thee, but I have prayed for thee. So many times when the enemy attacks, we don't turn to God right away. When I hopped on that bus that morning, my first instinct was not to pray to God and say, God, you gave me these 20 people on the bus, would you want me to be a blessing to them? Or God, I'm not sure why those 30 people didn't ride on the bus today, but you know everything. No, my first thing was, seriously, 30 kids on the bus, and none of them came. I remember getting off the bus and telling my wife. I remember getting off the bus, and I think I may have told Brother Doug. And I was just all upset that morning. The enemy attacked me, and I never turned to God. Who do you turn to when life gets low? Do you turn to your friends? Do you turn to your neighbors? Do you pick up the phone and make a phone call? You know who we ultimately should turn to right away when the enemy attacks is God. We have no hope to destroy or take on the enemy at all unless God is on our side. And the main way to get God on our side is by building a relationship with him. If we don't build a relationship with God, then who do we have to call to when the enemy attacks? We have to have God. Many times, though, we come and we go to pray to God, and we don't necessarily know what to say. We come before him and we sit down, especially when we're in the middle of a battle with Satan or we're feeling defeated or depressed or lonely or whatever it might be. The last thing we want to do is pray. And if we do go to pray, we don't know what to say. We're at a loss for words many times and we just don't know what to do. So I want to give you a quick acronym for prayer, P-R-A-Y. They'll just help you out, hopefully, the next time you're in that position and that you don't really know what to say to God. That's what I use often whenever I just sit down and really don't know what to say to God. And this is not original. I didn't make this up. This has been taught, I'm sure, many times here. But P-R-A-Y, the first thing I see for pray is praise. Whenever I sit down and I talk to God, especially when I'm going through a tough time, I always want to start with praise. Praising him for all he's done for me. He's been so good to me. He's been so good to you. He has done everything in our lives to get us to this point. He's given you your spouse, your children, your house, your wealth, whatever you might have, he's given it to you. He brought you to this amazing church this morning. If you're saved, he has changed your life forever. He has done so much in our lives. You walk outside, you see all that he's created. So whenever I talk to God, I like to start with praise. And here's why. When we praise God, it gets our mind off of ourselves, and it gets our heart on God. When we praise God, we're no longer thinking about ourselves and our bad situation, everything that's going wrong in our lives, and all the things that Satan's doing against us, and all the things that my flesh is trying to fight against me. When the enemy attacks, it's so easy just to think about us and what's going on in our lives. Man, when you start praising God for all he's done, your mind goes off yourself, and it goes on to him. That's the perfect way to open up in prayer. The R there. And pray stands for repent, stands for repent. Matthew chapter 6 talks about the Lord's Prayer. And even in the Lord's Prayer, it starts out with praise. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, it says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's praise. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we see praise there in the beginning. And then there towards the end of Matthew, we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. One thing when I come to God, I always want to make sure that I'm clean. The R stands for repent. I come before an almighty God knowing that he has already forgiven me of all of my sins, past, present, future. He's forgiven me of all of them, but I want to make sure that there is nothing in my heart, nothing in my mind that is blocking my communication with God. Psalm 66 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Are you living in sin? Is there a sin in your life you just refuse to give God? You refuse to give up something you know is wrong. You refuse to give. Whenever I come to God, I want to open up with praise. I just want to make sure that there is nothing on my mind. I just stop for a second and just think, God, is there anything in my life that is against you? Anything that would block communication with you? The A there stands for ask. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Ask. Bible says in Matthew chapter number 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and him that seeketh he findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened unto him. Ask. The Bible commands us to ask, but so many times when we're praying, we start and finish with asking. That's where it happens. We sit down, we pray, God, would you deliver me from this trial? God, the enemy is attacking, would you help me? God, would you heal me from this sickness? God, would you give me this? God, would you give me this raise? God, would you give me this car? God, would you help this person leave me alone? Whatever it might be. It's so easy for us just to sit down and ask, but when all we do is ask, Jesus is no longer our Heavenly Father. He's just a genie to us. If all we do is come to God and ask him for stuff, there is no relationship there. If I were to go to my dad every single day and just ask him for stuff growing up, I never said hi. I never tried to do anything. I'm going to switch to number two here real quick. Check one, two. Check one, two. Awesome. Let's try that again. If I were to go to my dad every single day and all I did was ask for stuff, and that's all I did. I just asked him for $5. I asked him for gas in my car. I asked him for fill in the blank, whatever it is. Would there ever be a relationship there with my father? No. I would never get to experience life with him. We never would have gone out and got lunch or dinner together like we did so many times when I was younger. There would be no relationship there because I spent no time with him. Well, how do we expect our Heavenly Father to be if we never spend any time with him? How are we ever going to build a relationship with him if all we're doing is asking him for stuff? I've been there. It's so easy. You're going through a tough time in life and you just want it gone. Maybe you're going through a tough time financially and you're just asking God to make ends meet some way, shape, or form. I don't know what it might be, but it's so easy to go to God and just ask him for things. And finally, we'll move on to our next point, is the why, and that stands for yield. Yield. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 15, or verse number 14, or 13, sorry. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Yield to his will for your life. Did you know he already knows exactly how you're going to make it through that trial? If you're going to make it through that trial. He knows exactly what the end looks like for you. He knows exactly what's going to happen to you tomorrow. He knows exactly what's going to happen to you when you finish praying. He already knows all of that. He's already been there. He's already done that. He's already up. He's already in the future. He knows everything that's going to happen in your life. So just yield to his will. God, whatever it is you want me to learn from this trial, help me to learn it. God, whatever it is you want me to learn while the enemy's attacking me, just help me to do it. We cannot defeat the enemy without God's power. And one of the best ways to get God's power is through prayer. You have to have prayer. You have to have God come alongside of you to help you defeat the enemy. There's a story. Actually, it actually happened in 1992 Olympics. By the way, I was not alive to see that. In the 1992 Olympics, there was a runner for the British team. His name was Derek Redmond. Derek Redmond had been training his entire life to go into the Olympics. He had finally made it, and he had already won, I think, a medal or two. And he was in the Olympics in 1992, ready to go for the next Olympic Games. And he lines up, the 400-meter race, he lines up. He's ready to go. The gun goes off. He starts running as fast as he possibly can to get around that track for anyone else. He begins passing competition after competition after competition, and all of a sudden, he goes down hard. And he's there on the middle of the track field in the middle of the Olympic Games, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people watching him. The biggest stage he's ever been on. And he's there in the middle of the track. Everybody else is passing him. He tore his hamstring right in the middle of the Olympic Games. But he decided he did not want to go down like that, so he gets back up and he tries to hop on one leg the rest of the way around the track. He wasn't even halfway done at this point. And he begins to hop and to hop and to hop and to hop. And you can see the pain on his face. You can find a video of it on YouTube. And he's hopping and hopping and hopping, and he just can't get there. All of a sudden, you can see the look on his face. He's done. He can't do anything else. You can tell he's completely out of breath when all of a sudden, a hand comes around his side and an arm, and someone pulls his arm around his shoulder. His dad had walked out past all the people that were blocking him to get onto the field. And he gets his son, wraps his son's arm around him, and begins to walk the rest of the way to the finish line with his son so he could finish his Olympic run. We can't finish our run without Christ. We cannot defeat Satan without Christ. We're like that runner. We can try to do it on our own. We can try our best to get as far as we possibly can. But sadly, you and I cannot defeat the enemy without Christ. Number two. First off, we need prayer. We need prayer. The second thing we see, it's in the same verse in the book of Luke, chapter number 22. It's in the same verse. It says, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. That thy faith fail not. Definition of faith comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Seeing, believing in things that you can't see. No man hath ever seen God. We have never seen him, but we believe he's there. He's changed my life. I know he's there. But so many times when we're in the middle of a valley, when we're in the middle of discouragement, it's very easy to lose sight of him and it's very easy to stop having faith in him. For my senior trip, I wanted to go to Seattle. I was born there. I lived there for like a year, and my parents moved me back to Virginia. And I grew up there in Virginia my entire life, and I always wanted to go back to Seattle. I wanted to see the Space Needle. I wanted to see Pike's Place. I wanted to see Mount Rainier, see all kinds of things there. I was excited to go back. So my parents said, you know what, for your senior trip, we're going to take you to Seattle. I had a very small school, and they wanted to take us on a senior trip somewhere, but there were only a couple of us in my grade. So they said, you know what, we'll just give you a little bit of money so you can go and have a senior trip where you'd like to go. That's a pretty good deal. So we hop on a plane, and we take off to Seattle, and we hit Denver, and then we're flying from Denver off to Seattle Tacoma Airport. And when we get to Seattle Tacoma Airport, and I look down, and all I see is clouds. And I'm like, okay, that's normal. Normally, you see clouds on your way up. You're up there. We start to go down, and we go underneath the first set of clouds. And then I look down again, and all I see is white. I see the tip of Mount Rainier, and everything else underneath that is just white. The pilot begins to circle Seattle-Tacoma Airport. He's circling up in the sky. And he says, there's a lot of fog right now in Seattle. I'm not really sure how long it's going to be until we land. Just stay comfortable, and we'll let you know when we begin to land. Well, an hour goes by. We're just circling in Seattle. And all of a sudden, he says, all right, we've been cleared to land. I look down. I still can't see anything. It's just white. There's nothing there. I mean, the Space Needle was covered. All of the buildings were covered. Could not see a thing. I'm thinking, okay, maybe it's just another layer of clouds. We'll go down, and then I'll be able to see everything, all right? That's not what happened at all. We begin to descend towards Seattle-Tacoma, and I hear the wheels go out. And I hear the wings, they start to expand to kind of stop the plane a little bit. And I'm thinking, what in the world? I look outside, and it's like I'm looking at a white wall. I literally can't even see the end of the wing of the plane. It was crazy. And we start to come down, and all of a sudden, I'm thinking, we're going to die. It's over. I can't see where we're at. There's no way the pilot can see where I'm at. We are done. I never got to kiss a girl. I never got to go to college. My life is over. It's over. I thought I was done there. And I remember we finally come down and we touched the ground, and then it hits me. Caleb, that dude knows 3,000 more times more about airplanes than you could ever learn about airplanes in your entire life. He has all the stuff up there. The instruments tell him exactly where to land, how fast to land. Why did you doubt him? He knew exactly what he was doing. And by the way, when we hit the ground, I still couldn't even see the landing strip. I couldn't see a thing still, like looking at a white wall. It was crazy fog. But I lost sight, I lost faith in the pilot because I was just caught up in my condition where I was at. I'm thinking, we're gonna die. It's over. I can't see anything, therefore he can't see anything. He doesn't know what he's doing if he's gonna fly us in this. And so many times when we get in a tough time in our life, all that we see is what's going on right now. We see the hard time we're going through. We see all the terrible things that are going on in our life. We see the financial difficulties. We see a child maybe gone wayward. We see a spouse or whatever it might be. It might be going on in your life. It's so easy to focus on the bad things and to lose focus on God. But let me assure you, he knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly where you're at. And he knows more than we could ever know about the situation you're currently in. And he knows exactly how to get you through it. I think of Abraham in the Bible. Abraham was told to basically move. Okay, God, where am I moving to? Just move. What do you mean, just move? I want you to pack up your stuff and move. Okay, where am I going? I'll tell you when to stop. You'll tell me when to stop? And get this, Abraham does it. He packs up everything he has. He was a very wealthy man there in the land of Ur, and he packs up everything he has, and he just begins to walk, following God wherever God led, and God eventually led him to the promised land of Canaan. I don't know about you, but that's a tough thing to have faith in. If God were to tell me tomorrow, I want you to pack up all of your stuff and just start driving. You mean to do what? I want you to pack up all your stuff and just start driving. That'd be hard to have faith in God there, but Abraham had faith in God. I think of Moses. Moses was told to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. All right, sounds great. I can be the leader. And Moses was kind of scared to do it, but he's like, okay, I'll do it. And he begins to take them out of Egypt, and they go down south, and they take a cut east, and they hit the Red Sea. Hey, God, all I see is water that way, and that way. Egypt's that way, and in fact, there's an army coming after me right now. All the people there, they began to doubt God and began to doubt Moses, but Moses didn't doubt God. He had faith in God. And he stands up and he splits the Red Sea and they walk straight across through. It's faith in God. Job lost everything he had. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his wealth. He lost absolutely everything he had. His wife even told him to curse God and die. But he didn't lose faith in God. He knew that God could take him through this. He knew that the God that created him, the God that had given him everything, would get him through this. The third thing we see here says, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted. I have this one down as return. Return. He says, Peter, Satan's after you, but I've prayed for you, that your faith doesn't fail, that your faith fails not. And when you are converted, Peter, right now you're not where you're supposed to be. Peter, you aren't living the life you're supposed to live right now. In fact, it's interesting here. He calls him Simon. He calls him Simon here. Now, Jesus never really referred to Peter as Simon, except for a couple occasions. Usually it was either Simon Peter Or he would say if he was going to someone's house, Simon's house, or something like that. But very rarely did he refer to Peter directly as Simon. In fact, there's one other time when he does refer to him as Simon, and this is when Peter had just gone fishing after Jesus had died, and he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He says, "Simon, Simon, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these?" He's getting on Simon, getting on Peter again. And here he is using Simon's, his surname right there, Simon. He's using it again. It kind of reminds me of when my parents got upset with me and they used my middle name. I knew I was in trouble. I knew I was not doing the right thing. Sometimes I didn't even know what it was. I would just be sitting downstairs and all of a sudden I hear, "Caleb Michael Powers!" I knew I was in trouble at that point. I knew I'd done something I should not have done. They got my attention. And I think that's what Jesus was trying to do here. Trying to get Peter's attention and say, "Hey, Peter, you're not where you're supposed to be. You're not living the life you're supposed to be living. Hey, return to me. You're gonna fall. Satan's after you. You're gonna mess up. You're gonna deny me 3 times. But when you're done, I want you to return to me. I want you to return to me." Hey, can I just say that God is waiting for any wayward person to return to him? The story of the prodigal son is a beautiful story. A man takes his father's money, runs off, wastes it, and finds himself in a pigsty. The father's at home every single day waiting for his son to come back to him. It's exactly how our God is with us. He's waiting for you to return to him. Do you find yourself in a place where you're just in despair all the time, where you're just depressed, where you can't figure out what's wrong and you're always upset and everything's always going wrong and you feel like the enemy's attacking you, your flesh is attacking you, Satan's attacking you? Are you in the right place? Are you still close to God? Have you returned to him? Are you living in sin or are you living in a place in your life where you're close with God? And for those of us that are close to God when we go through these trials, remain close to him. You see it all the time. People get attacked by Satan and they just go their own way. Something doesn't go right in their life and they're done with church. They're done with everything that has to do with God. They go their own direction. Don't let that be you. If Satan's after you or your flesh is fighting you or whatever, something's going wrong in your life, hey, stay close to God. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows exactly how to get you through that trial, and he will get you through it. Keep your faith in him and stay close to him. That's harder than it sounds. When you're going through a tough time, it's very easy to just forget about God. It's very easy just to focus on you. But one of the easiest ways that I remain close to God whenever I'm going through a tough time is to remember your salvation. Remember when God saved you? Remember where you were before God saved you and where you are now? I was a 12-year-old boy, June 23rd, 2008. I grew up in a Christian home. My grandfather was a pastor, always wanted to serve God. Ever since I was little, my grandma has a picture of me standing next to my grandpa who was a pastor in a suit and tie holding a Bible. I always wanted to do something like this and work in ministry full time. It's been my lifelong dream. But as a 12-year-old boy, I did not know for sure I was going to heaven. And it wasn't until I went to a Christian camp, Indian Creek Baptist camp in 2008. My mom and dad made me go. I didn't want to go. But they made me go that day. And the very first night that I was there on a Monday night, the preacher was preaching something along the lines of heaven and hell. And he said something along this phrase that hit me. "Some of you have grown up in church your entire life. You know more about the Bible than I know about the Bible. But you've never accepted Christ as your Savior." It hit me. That was me. I remember as a 12-year-old boy, I was a fat 12-year-old boy. I remember running down that aisle, tears streaming down my face. I remember kneeling down at the aisle and someone coming down to me and pulling me out behind the tabernacle there and leading me to the Lord. My life was changed. My entire life was changed. I went home. I got rid of the music that I shouldn't have been listening to. I stopped hanging out with the friends that I shouldn't have been hanging out with. I changed my life completely, even as a 12-year-old boy. Just a quick pause here. Have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? Is there anyone in here that may not have accepted Christ as your Savior? Say, "Caleb, you're talking about salvation, but I don't know what you're talking about. I've never accepted him as your Savior." Well, today would be the perfect day for that. Because when you're going through a trial, one of the best things to cling to is your salvation. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He cares for you. He gave his son for you. He's already done the work. All you have to do is believe on him. So when the enemy attacks, our response, prayer, faith, return. When thou art converted, and finally, strengthen thy brethren. Serve. Serve. When the enemy attacks, one of the hardest things you want to do is reach out to somebody else to help them go through something they're going through. But you know what you'll find the most fulfillment in when the enemy attacks? Is serving others. Getting involved in a connection group somewhere. Serving in your community somewhere, going out on a Liberty Loves, reaching out to that family who just may have gone through a tough time financially, reaching out to that kid whose parents has had a divorce, serving others. I remember in college, one of my least favorite things to do was to go out in the cold and go soul winning in the cold. I could not stand that. Going out, knocking doors, inviting people to church when it'd be like negative degrees outside. Terrible. I didn't enjoy that at all. But I remember one time in particular, my roommate's name was Ryan. Myself and Ryan, one day, I was just feeling down. I was struggling through college financially. It was just a pain. And I remember I was just feeling down that day. And I decided, you know what? People always say, if you go out and you try to serve someone else, it makes you feel better. So I'm like, let's give it a shot. Let's see what happens. I'm just not feeling good. I remember going out that day, and we began knocking doors in negative degree weather. So I was freezing. But we got to lead somebody to Christ that day. And it completely changed my outlook on that day. Serving others is one great way to get out of discouragement. Going out and helping in a Sunday school class, going out visiting on a bus route, helping in any area you can. If you're going through a tough time, there's no better way to make yourself feel better than to go and help somebody else. It's amazing how that changes your outlook on your whole situation. When the enemy attacks, Satan's going to attack us. He will attack us. He'll attack us in many different ways. He'll attack us in ways that look like they might even be right ways. But he will attack. Our response, Peter, Simon, I have prayed for you. Do you pray to God when you're going through tough times? That thy faith fail not. Have you lost sight that God already knows everything you're going through? And when thou art converted, are you living close to God? Do you need to return to him? Strengthen thy brethren. Serve others. I'm so thankful that Jesus here in this passage tells us exactly what to do when the enemy attacks. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, so much for the wonderful day you've given us so far. Lord, I thank you for this message that you gave me today. Lord, I pray that I conveyed it in a way that you would be pleased with. God, I pray that you help each and every one of us. As God, we're all going to face attacks from Satan. We're all going to face attacks from our flesh. And God, we're all going to face hardships in life. But Lord, would you help us to have a strong prayer life, to keep our faith in you. And God, if we're living in a way that we shouldn't, God, help us to return to you and then to serve others. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this place.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.